young man, amen. I warn you.
That's right. Well said.
30 years ago, I was getting ready to head for the mission field, and I met a man. And I didn't even remember it until we talked last night. Brother Joe Davis was part of the mission board. God helped get going. But I went through, and I remember seeing his face. And I know he probably didn't remember seeing me, but I was, when they built that new building, there were 650 people there one night. I was a face in a crowd of 650 people. And so, but I remember him, and I know one thing about him, and anybody that knows him would probably say this. And the reason, I never forget a face, especially a face that's feeding me, amen. Amen. Whether it's from the pulpit or the kitchen, amen. Yeah. But one thing I can say about Brother Joe is he likes to be in the background. Amen. He likes to be back there serving. He likes to be where, amen, God gets the glory. And I appreciate that, amen. Amen. I've asked Brother Joe to come and see us off tonight and get us going. Brother Joe, you come. While he's doing that, and we're all tangled up here. Electronics and gadgets and gadgets. You put that part on, I'll dig this part out.
Come on there. Brother, there we go. Amen.
Thank you, preacher.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. Y'all glad to be here tonight?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Y'all glad to say?
Yes.
Amen. It is good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. It's my privilege to be up in this. Am I on? Okay. It is my privilege to be up in this part of the country here a few months ago. And, sir? Have I done something? Leave it to me, I can break it. I went to preach in church one time. Thank you, sir. See how easy that was? For me to break it?
Yeah, he
did. Sit on? Okay. I went to preach in church one time. If anything can happen, it'll happen to me. Anybody else here like that? Amen. You know what I'm saying? I went to preach in church one time, and see, I got this all balled up here, looking like spaghetti. See? And they put this microphone on me like this. And they had this pulpit microphone kind of come up like this. And I reached up and got a hold of that thing, just going to shove it up just a little bit. And I moved that thing and it went, boom, I threw the pulpit. I destroyed the sound system. Hey, let me tell you a little project I'm working on, a personal project. I've got a son-in-law, young preacher. And does anybody love quotes besides me? Love quotes, yeah. So I decided, brother, what I'd do for my son-in-law, he don't know this, okay? He don't know this, but I decided to make him a quote book. And so I've got quotes. Everybody write quotes in the back of your Bible?
Yep.
I've done that for years and years and years. So I bought me one of these little books, and I started writing down quotes. Now, some of them are serious, and some of them are just personal, between, here's one Randy Bell said. He said, if you can sing when there's nothing to sing about, then you know my Lord. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Anybody heard of a fellow named Dan Reed? Pastor Dan Reed, Harvest Baptist Church, you know what I'm talking about? Down in Kennesaw, Georgia. Great man of God. He has a disease or his body is shutting down. So pray for that fellow, Dan Reed. But he said this. He said, sooner or later, every marriage becomes holy wedlock or a headlock. And I added to that, I said, just make sure it's not a deadlock. Brother Dan said this, he said, there's three stages to life, youth, middle age, and you sure are looking good. Now some of you, okay, you got it. You got it. You don't want to get to stage four where it's, my, doesn't he look natural? You don't want to get there. So,
well.
Brother Reed said, he said, the greatest deception is doing okay without God.
Yeah, I like that. I like
that. Brother Reed said, he said, suffer alone. Let God be your comfort.
Yeah.
And this is from a man that's dying, but he's preaching. And he says, suffer alone. Let God be your comfort.
Oh, amen. Amen. Good.
Amen. Let me give you another here. When choosing a path in life, stay away from the psychopaths. I got all kinds of, let me leave you alone. But maybe you know a young preacher you'd like to do that for. That's what I'm trying to do for my son-in-law. Amen. All right, John chapter 1, your Bible tonight. It's good to be saved. It's a good thing back in the house of the Lord this evening. I look forward to being here. Those of you who preach and teach the Word of God, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. I never have a problem having something to preach. My problem is having the right thing to preach.
Yeah, that's right.
Y'all know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yes, sir.
I'll give you another little quote right quick. Y'all listening? This is for you young preachers. The desire to preach without the desire to study God's Word is a desire to perform.
Yeah, that's right.
Very well, brother.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Do you know the purpose of God for your life? I don't know what that is. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you what. Some of you know a friend of mine, Ted Mullins. Ted went to New Guinea, served 4 years, came home. And on his first time home, he had to have heart surgery. He went back, served several more years. After he had been in country serving New Guinea off and on for 30, 35 years, something like that, he had to come home because his heart failed. His heart was just failing. They rushed him out to Australia, airlifted him back to the United States. He went through heart surgery again, and Ted said he was so depressed, he didn't know what he was going to do because he knew he couldn't go back to New Guinea. And he said he went to see his doctor one day, and he said, my Presbyterian doctor sat me down on a stool, and he looked in my eyes, and he said, Ted, when you find God's new purpose for your life, you will begin to heal. And there's a reason a lot of folk, their lives are such a mess, and they do not have strength and fortitude and direction and grace is because they do not know God's purpose for their life. You find that. You find that. And you find that in God. Amen? I thought everybody said amen right there. But you find, that's okay, you roll that around a little bit. You find that in God. And business will pick up right there.
Yes,
did you ever think about this, folks, young people? How great is it that the same God that created the mountains and the gorges and the oceans and the rivers and the stars and the galaxies thought the world needed somebody like you too. Now you need to think about that. Did you get that? Now I see a few little sponges going. Hold on to that. That'll help you one day. Brother David and I was talking about things God's give us to help us. Amen. Hey, can I show you an illustration? Can I give you a little quick illustration? Let me pick out a young man here to help me. Where's your son Zach at? Where's Zach at?
He's right there.
Come here, Zach. Now you're sitting over there. Yeah. Come up here, buddy. Come up here. Sit right here, man. Now, you can turn around here and look at me. How you doing?
Doing all right.
Good. I enjoyed your preaching. Thank
you.
That's good stuff. I wish when I started preaching, I'd been doing that well. And I'm not just bragging on you, but I mean, that's honest. Now, you don't really know me, do you?
No, sir.
No, I don't. I think that's probably the first time we ever shook hands.
Yes, sir.
Do you think I'm an honorable person? You have nothing to base that on except the testimony of these people.
Yes, sir.
You think I'm an honorable
yes,
person?
Sir.
Do you think you could trust me?
Probably, yes, sir.
Probably. Wasn't too sure about that one. I'm going to ask you to trust me.
Yes, sir.
Could you trust me?
Yes,
son?
Sir.
All right, I want you to just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. want you to trust me or something. Now stick your hands up. Don't open your eyes, just stick your hands up. Okay, now back up just a little bit. Look, not too far now. Not too far. All right, I'm gonna. Now Zach, don't look at me, don't open your eyes. Okay? But you know what I'm gonna do? I want you to lean back. I got you. Just lean on back. Lean on back. Now don't look at me, Zach. But you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna turn loose of you. Now, Zach, do you trust me? You trust me? Now here's the illustration. When you think you're about to fall, your father's going to be there.
Amen.
And God will be there, so soon. Okay.
That's it.
Is this my water?
Yep.
Anybody lick the top on this? Are you sure? Just a little. Only from my friends.
Yeah.
All right, John chapter 1 tonight. Glad you're here. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate your help, buddy. Amen. Amen.
I trust you now.
I trust you now. Well, now, there's the lesson.
That's right.
Yeah. There's the lesson.
Yes, sir.
There's the lesson, brother. Once you step out, lean back, and you fall in the arms of your Heavenly Father.
Yeah, yeah, sure.
Trust is a whole lot easier next time. Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
There's the lesson. You get that? Amen. Amen. All right. All right. John chapter 1. Let's stand at our feet and we'll read a couple of verses of scripture here. And then we'll pray. And please pray for me tonight. I'd sure like to do something to be a help and a blessing to you. John chapter 1. Let's begin reading. We can read a lot of verses here. But the story is basically like this. John stood with some of his disciples and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." And then Simon and Andrew get in the picture on this. And they come down the road there. Verse 43, "And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing?" Can you hear the little pessimism in his voice? Is there any good thing can come out of Nazareth? See? Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, Lord, please, Father, breathe on this service. Draw our hearts. Dear Holy Ghost, arrest our hearts and minds right now. God, capture our spirits, capture our thoughts, our hearts, our intents. Lord, focus us on you. Help us receive from heaven. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Now I want to preach to you tonight about a few things God knows about you. There's a few things God knows about all of us. When you look at the book of John, and we come to chapter 1, what we find here is kind of a synopsis of John chapter 1. We go something like this. Here we have the Son of God that has become the Son of Man, that the sons of men, through his might become the sons of God. Now, isn't that a blessing?
Sure.
Now, that's why Jesus came.
Yeah.
And because Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, and when you've seen him, you've seen the Father, and because he's equal with the Father, how much does Jesus know? Come on, y'all, we have to talk to him now. How much does Jesus know? Well, he knows everything. Amen? He knows the hairs on your head, the thoughts in your mind. Amen?
Yeah.
For some of us, he's going to have to worry about as much as he does others. Amen? But Jesus knows everything there is about you and I. Now, when he comes down the road here, and this fellow named Nathanael made an assumption. Nathanael's assumption is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth. But as a result of that, Jesus made an announcement here. He says, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, I don't know, and I'm going to say that Nathanael wasn't telling the truth, but he might have been telling the truth as he saw it. And so Jesus said, you ain't got the story right, but at least you're telling what you think's right, see? And as a result of that, Nathanael, in verse 48, there is a questioning puzzle that he has here. He says, "Whence knowest thou me? When did you know me?" And from that, Jesus began to told him when he saw him, he told him where he saw him, and what was in him when he saw him. Now, you know, we tell the story. Now listen, young folks, do me a favor. Learn to tell your testimony. I marveled at Brother Bob giving his testimony. That was so good, preacher. It really was. Wasn't that good?
Yes, sir.
But you know what he did? He didn't talk about when I was 10 years old, what I learned, lot and low down. Said, you see, when you start talking about that, you're talking about you.
Yeah.
But what he talked about was God dealing with his heart. He realized himself lost before God and trying to find God. See? And when you do that, it makes it all about God.
Yeah.
You get into all that other stuff, and then somebody else will say, "Well, I got to have it just like that for me to get saved."
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
So be able to tell you. Every man ought to be able to give an account of the hope that lies within him. So learn how to tell your story. So the Lord Jesus here, he saw this about Nathanael. Now, I don't know when he saw you. Look in Luke chapter 22 with me. I don't know when he saw you. I don't know exactly when he saw me, in the sense that he began to do a work of God in my heart. Now, I was a young fella, and I remember God dealing with my heart in a church service. I went to one of those old white frame buildings down in the south, had big old long windows that they left open in the window. Everybody had those funeral home fans. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Amen. Had them little beach seats with the slats in them. Somebody got up down there, pinched you down here. Amen. You'd have thought it's a Mississippi squirrel all over again. Hallelujah. And I grew up in a church, but I remember the day that old preacher got up there and he hung me over hell, just preaching hell hot and heaven sweet and a bloody cross and an empty tomb that made the difference in heaven and hell. And I got out of my seat and I bowed about right here on this side of the pulpit and I said, "Lord, please save me. I don't want to go to hell." Amen.
Amen.
And God did it. Hallelujah. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And now, so God began to work in my heart even back in those days. Now, there were some things that God was doing in me in my life back in those days, but it was all a part of the mystery of God and how God was working in my life. Now we come to Luke chapter 22, and the story in Luke is that Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. In verse 3 it says, "Then entered Satan unto Jesus, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So they're at the Passover. And Satan has entered into Judas, and Judas is getting ready to betray the Lord. And they have the Passover, verses 14 through 20 and so on. And then Jesus talks about how that one of them sitting at the table with him is going to betray him. And then the most unusual thing happens. I've never gotten over this. In the midst of all that, when Jesus Christ has told them that one of you is going to betray them, then they begin to argue among them which one's the greatest in this crowd. Now that's always just drove me nuts. How could they do this when the love of the Lord Jesus, heaven's dove, has been among them, and now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them? Now, so in that context, and Jesus speaking to the disciples and so on, we come down to verse 31. In verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now there's some interesting things here in this passage of Scripture. For instance, there's the Jesus said, he's warning him, and he tells him that the devil has desired to have him. I'm going to tell you what, that scared me to death. Amen? You may be Mr. Tough Guy, but that would drive me nuts. I'd be just I'd have the screaming meanies, I guess you could say. But the idea here is that he hath desire. The devil has approached the Lord Jesus. The devil has approached God. The devil has approached the throne room and demanded, asked to obtain entrance into the life of Peter. Now think about that. Do you think tonight, do you suppose, do you reckon, as we say down south, do you reckon maybe that if the devil would want Peter, do you think maybe he might want you? Now, he says here that he wanted him to sift him as wheat. That's unusual. The word sift is used 3 times in your Bible. It's used in the context that God is going to sift the nations. It's used in the context that God is going to sift the house of Israel. But it's used here in the context that the devil wants to sift Peter. Now, how many of you know what a sifter is? Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I remember my mama when I was a boy, and we had a lard tin. So maybe you probably don't know what that is. We had a lard tin. We kept flour in under the cabinet. And mama'd reach down there and she'd get out some of that flour. And flour back in those days wasn't as pure as what you get nowadays from the supermarket. And you know, some recipes, I watch my wife, she sifts flour sometimes for some things. But the sifting process, that sifter goes round and round. Now just imagine yourself inside the sifter and somebody's shaking that thing. And somebody's cranking that little wire on the side, and you're being tossed around and tossed around and tossed around. You know what? You know what's going on there? What's happening is all the good part, all the flour part, all the useful part is falling away. It's falling through, and what is being exposed there is the chaff, the refuse, the rubbish, the garbage. That's what's being brought to light. And when the devil would want to sift your life, what he wants to do is get you in his sifter and turn you upside down. And what he's trying to bring out to you and everybody around you is so that everyone would see all the corruption, all the garbage, all the refuse, all the parts that doesn't mean anything. And that's what he's wanting to say your life is about. He's wanting to sift you. And that's what he was wanting to do here to Peter. Now, Peter, I'll say this for him. Peter, if he ever knew he was wrong, he wanted to get right. They went out fishing one night, and Peter's out there, and he says, Lord says, put your net over here. And he said, Lord, we ain't catching nothing. And he said, well, try it over anyway. And he cast it on the other side. And he caught a whole bunch of fish. And Peter's wanting to say, oh, God, forgive me. And he's wanting to repent, because he just knew he had done something wrong before the Lord. I'd have to give it to Peter for that. He might be a loudmouth, but he'd repent quick. Amen. I like that. I like that. I like that about folk who get wrong and they want to get right in a hurry. Now, the unusual thing about this is, listen to me. Satan, he was not content with having Judas. Verse 3, I read it to you. He had Judas. He had the guy with the money. He had the guy that carried the bag. He had the guy that was all the time saving money and wanting to put money in his pocket. But he went from wanting Peter, from wanting Judas, to now he's requesting, he's wanting access to the life of Peter. Now, Peter was kind of a loudmouth, but he was probably, possibly the leader of this group. I know John was John the Beloved, but Peter was the one that got out of the boat. Amen? Peter was the guy that was most readily wanting to do something by faith, even if it was everybody else thought it was crazy.
Right.
Peter was wanting to try something like that. And he wanted Peter. He wanted the stone. He wanted the stone. He knew he wasn't the rock, but he wanted a stone. He wanted the leader. I thought about this and I wondered, a few pastors, you know, the devil's good at confusing issues. And many times we see the devil over here in somebody's life wreaking havoc and bringing a storm and problems on every side, and we're focused on him, but they might be over here after this good church member that's really about to go through the way. Uh-huh. Understand that? Well, I've seen that. You?
Sure. Yes, sir.
We've seen this. We get involved with people, and it has been with you, preacher, but we've lost some folks serving with us. Attrition, a lot of reasons.
Yes.
I tell you a lot of reasons about that. But it sure is something that's happening here. The devil is never content with having just one.
That's right.
And he's going to come back, and he's going to come back. Now you remember Job chapter 1 verse 9. He requested Job. He requested Job. But you know how that turned out. Now, Peter evidently was so much affected by this that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he went on to say about helping others with their faith. This impacted the life. He learned a lesson right here. I truly believe that. Now look here again, Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." You see, this is personal. This is not abstract. This is not some abstract thinking that we're talking about. It's a real world, a real heaven, a real hell, and a real devil. And a real you.
Sir. Yes.
Amen. And the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking to the whole group. He was speaking to one that the devil was after. Simon, Simon, this is personal. Satan had desired to have everybody. No, Satan had desired to have you.
Yeah.
Why? Because he wants to sift you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. This is personal.
Man.
This is one-on-one. This is face-to-face. This is spirituality 101. It's down where you said, "Brother Joe, this is for people." No, this is for people who are saved.
Sure.
This is for people who are wanting to live for God.
That's right.
This is for people who have a desire for the things of God.
Sure.
And I'm going to tell you what, just exactly in those times like that, you never get beyond these opportunities of personal attack when the devil will come after you. And if he can't get after you, he'll try to get the one closest to you. Now if you look at verse 35, you get down to verse 35 and the narrative changes. Verse 35, "And he said unto them." So he took so many verses here to express specifically to Peter, here's something that is about to happen. I want you to be aware of it, because something's going to happen afterwards in your life. And then he talked to the rest of them again. And this is what Jesus knew about Peter. Now, here's what I want you to get. Please get this. Although Jesus knew all that about Peter, it's amazing how much we don't know about ourselves.
Yeah. Wow.
Do you know that?
Right.
It's amazing how much. I mean, hey, I'm talking about a guy here, Peter. I'm talking about when nobody else would, at least Peter got out of the boat. At least he wanted to make a stab at faith. At least he wanted to do something for the glory of God. He's the only one that, besides Jesus, that I know of, recording scripture, that walked on water. Amen. Have I got that right? Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So, what happens here, I want you to look at this, verses 33 and 34. He said, "I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Peter steps up again. He said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And the Lord's comment on that great testimony, he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now listen to me, mom and dad. Listen to me, young person. I want to live for God. You want to live for God. I want to impact the world. You want to impact the world. I want to see God glorified. You want to see God glorified. I want to bring folks to God. You want to bring folks to God. But I'm telling you, in the process of all that, there's some things that only God knows about you and I.
Amen.
Take heed. What'd you preach on, brother? That's right. Amen. And do you get that? "All right, Brother Joe, I'm ready to live for God." Okay. "Brother Joe, I'm ready to pastor a church." I thought I was too. Brother Joe, I'm ready to go to the mission field. I thought I was too. We don't know everything there is about us. Okay. That's my long introduction. Now here's my little short message. Okay, point number one. Please get this tonight. When God looks at you, when God sees you, God sees two of you. Did you know that? That's what he said about Peter. He said, Satan hath desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, I know you before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But he also said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith, look at that verse. But I have prayed for thee that thy what?
Faith.
That thy what? Say it with me.
Faith.
Listen, folks, these kind of issues in life are faith issues.
Sure.
Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're living clean. Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you read your Bible. Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you pay tithes. Does it have anything to do with whether or not you're trying to be a soul winner? It has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you're ready to hang off a cliff and let Him get you. Faith. You understand that? Some of these issues like this, they're faith issues. They're faith issues. But now the Lord sees two of you. He sees what you are right now. But he sees what you're going to be later.
Yeah.
Now, do you understand that?
Right.
He knows whether or not you're going to stand there and say, I believe I can trust you.
Yeah.
Now, before y'all would laugh at him, hadn't we done that too?
Yeah.
Lord, I've done that. I've said, Lord, I'd like to trust you. I won't trust you. Amen.
Yeah.
You see, Peter, the Lord saw him for what he really was. Bold, belligerent at times, boisterous, bad mouthing, blankety blank, no, I don't know him. Badly pulled out his sword. He wasn't Errol Flynn, he wasn't like this, see. I'll tell you what I believe he did. He grabbed his sword. He didn't do like this. I believe he swung to take the guy's head off. And he ducked and he took off Malchus's ear.
Yeah.
What I think. Can't prove that to you, but. But Jesus saw all that. He knew all that. He knew what he was dealing with. He knew the temperament. He knew the personality. He knew where he came from. He knew his family. He knew his brother. He knew all about him. He knew his companions. He knew where they hung out at. And he knows you too. See? Now, please listen to me, everyone. Get this tonight. Please understand that your life is not a snapshot. But your life is a long playing film reel that continues to go on.
Yeah.
Now, many times, adults, we will look at what young people do. We'll take a little snapshot. You see there? That's what he is. I knew he's like that. And 30 years down the road from now, when he's trying to do something for God, I remember when he did this. See, I still got a picture in my mind. But your life, my life, it's not a snapshot. People do change. People do recover. People, by the grace of God, they do go on to do things. Amen? And many of them do great things for God. But you've got to remember also, because you're in the place right now where you see your life as this one snapshot in life. And am I ever going to get over it? I'm going to tell you what. The sun's going to go down tonight. It's going to come up tomorrow. And God's still on his throne. Hallelujah.
That's right.
And you might be thinking about this as the snapshot that you're going to live with the rest of your life. But I'm going to tell you what, the life is going to go on. The film reel is going to keep turning. Amen.
Amen.
And there's another day to live for God. Now, he sees you as you are. But he sees you. Turn to Psalm 3 with me, my favorite verse of Scripture these days. Psalm 3. But he sees you for what you will be. Listen, if you're not in a trial, you will be. And that won't be the last one. I thought I'd gone through that fiery trial. 14 or 15 times. Amen. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Live a little while, you'll get that one, all right? But after this trial, he sees you for what you're going to be after this trial. He sees you for what you're going to be after this test. What you're going to be after this failure you've walked through. After he sees you, after you've been sifted and your hidden faults are revealed, he sees you even then and can even use that. He sees you after his grace has lifted you up from the dust where you've fallen, and he's happy with that because now he can do something. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I think one of the most discouraging times in David's life had to be that day when his kingdom was wrested away from him by his son Absalom.
Sure. No doubt.
And he starts out of Jerusalem, and he comes out of there to come up across that hill, up that road, that dusty road, and that mountaintop, and I don't see him walking out of there with any bravado. I see a man worn, beaten, defeated, despairing, discouraged, his head down, his shoulders slumped. And in that context, this is where this psalm finds us. Psalm 3, verse 1. Read it with me. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. See that. Verse 3, David said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. When God is your shield, how's the enemy going to find you? When God stands between you and your adversary, when God stands between you and the difficulty, when God stands between you and old Slewfoot himself, amen. When God stands, when he's your shield, David had run out of glory. And let me say tonight, friend, I'm thinking of it myself. And God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. Hallelujah. He's my glory tonight.
Yes, sir.
I have nothing to champion in myself. I have nothing to brag on of my own. I have nothing on myself. I am bankrupt of these things. But oh, to be in his presence and find again, the Lord God of glory is still my shield, and he alone is my glory.
Yes.
And then David said, he's the lifter up of my head. And when God reaches down and sweetly, by the sweetness of the Holy Ghost, cups your face and lifts you up, you're no longer looking at this earth and the dust and the despair, but you're looking in the eyes of hope, looking into the face of light, looking into the face of glory, looking into that face where all the answers are settled in you. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm glad he sees to it, aren't you?
That's right,
man.
All right, now, I'm trying to hurry, but look in Hebrews 11. Get Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 15. And keep your place. We're going to go back and forth between the two. Well, I feel like going outside and shouting a while. Amen.
Amen.
Now, God, when God sees you, he sees two of you. But now listen to this. When God sees you, God sees through you. Now, did you hear what I said? I don't know if you understand that. I'm going to try to help you understand that. But God sees two of you, and God sees through you. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had received the covenant from God, and he had received it two or three times by the time he got to Genesis 15. And I'm not going to go through the whole story about Eliezer and looking for a bride and all that kind of business. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Y'all familiar with that verse?
Yeah.
All right, we come on down a ways, and he said, well, Lord, how do I know you're going to bring this to pass? And he said, well, come out here, and I'm going to show you. I want you to go out here and take a heifer 3 years old and a goat and a pigeon and a turtle dove and so on and so forth. And he told him how to make this sacrifice, and all of that went on. Now, when all of that was over, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a hard, great darkness fell upon him. Now look at verse 13. And God said, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Exodus 11:2, they came out with a high hand. Remember all that?
Yes.
Came out with a high hand, and that's how they built the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, here's what's happened there. In these four verses, turn to Hebrews 11. In these four verses, what God has done is he's given Abram a 500-year mission statement. A 500-year mission statement. What he says here, here's what's going to happen. Your children are going to go off into a foreign land. And they're going to stay down there 400 years, four generations. And they're going to come back. And I'm going to bring them back over into this land and give them all this land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There's a whole lot of preaching to do about all that stuff. But what God did was he told him, he encapsulated the rest of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. In four verses. He says, here's what's going to happen for the next 1,195 years. Did I get that right? No, happened in 1913 BC. I'm sorry. I got my number wrong. But basically, he explained to him in a thumbnail sketch the next five, six books of the Bible. Are you with me? Now, so the children of Israel, they get down there. You know the story. Joseph goes down there, put in prison. Somebody preached on that this week, did a great job on it. And so their father goes down there. There's 70 souls down there in Egypt. And then God brings them back up and brings them into the promised land after four generations. Well, one day they get up and they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And it's Passover time. They eat the Passover and they leave with haste. And they go down there and they come up to a great body of water called the Red Sea. Somebody said, what are we going to do now? And somebody said, well, God's got a plan. He told Abraham about it. Now, I know that didn't. I'm paraphrasing there. Stick with me now. I'm just preaching now, okay? This is the plan. This is the plan. They crossed over. Pharaoh drowned behind. So they started up through the wilderness of sin. They didn't cross over like they're supposed to. God turns them back into the wilderness. They go down there and can pass Mount Seir many days. Somebody said, what are we doing? Well, we're still working the plan. We still got a plan. We're still headed there, but we still got a plan. So they stop over there at Mount Zion, and God gives us the Ten Commandments. Man, this mountain's on fire. What are we doing? We're working the plan. God's got a plan. We're working the plan. And they establish worship, leave there, and build a tabernacle, and so on. You know all those stories? Quail, hip deep, laid around them. Water from great depths. Manna out of the skies. Brother Joe, what's going on here? They're working the plan. They come up to the Jordan River. And the priests go down there. And about the time they step out and put their foot down, the swelling of Jordan opens before them. They cross over on dry land. They build that pillar of rock. What are they doing? They're working the plan. This is what God said is going to happen. Amen. You see, when God, what God, what we look at is prophecy, God sees as history. In the mind of God, it's already happened. Amen.
Amen.
And they crossed over, they inhabited the cities, and they possessed the new land. And that was a 500-year mission statement. Now turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. Come back to Hebrews. It's an amazing thing that when God starts out there with this group, when God starts out there with this group, and He's got a plan that's going on for 500 years, the next time we really see God give a command like this or something like this is in the book of Acts chapter 1. We come to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and God gives another mission statement. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Can you imagine Peter standing there, loud-mouthed, boisterous Peter, saying, "Lord, Lord, 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 got a question, Lord, Lord, Lord. Okay, Peter, what's your question?" What if that don't work? Pete, I don't have a plan B. You see, do you understand what this verse is?
Yeah.
We see it as what we've been living. That day it was a prophecy.
Yeah.
God was looking down through the annals of time. And He was seeing what was coming to pass. As surely as God looked into the life of Abraham and He saw Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the other brethren, and He saw him going down to Egypt, and He saw him coming back up, and saw him crossing the promised land and the river and inheriting the promised land. God saw all of that. And when Jesus Christ is speaking to 11 men there that day before He gets on that Holy Ghost elevator and goes back to heaven, He's looking through them. He's looking through them, and those will be saved because of their testimony, and those will be saved because of their labor. And He sees one day Paul getting saved on the road to Damascus, and one day going down to Troas, and a guy saying, "Come over to help us." And the gospel goes into Europe, and goes from Europe across the ocean, and somebody preached up and down these shores, and hallelujah, we got in one day. God saw that. And He saw that through those men. Are you with me?
Yes.
Hebrews 11 verse 9. Hebrews 11 verse 9. Now you might be questioning like the Israelites said, "Well, preacher, what are we going to do now? We're going to work the plan. This is the plan. God ain't changed the plan. This is God's plan." Amen. Hebrews 11 9. "By faith, He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," that's tents, "dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now the same covenant, the same promise that God made with Abraham, He turned around, He renewed the same thing with Isaac. And He turned around and He renewed the same thing with Jacob. Hallelujah. But here's a little kink in the story. Because Abraham comes along and God gives him this promise in 15, and they go along a while, and Sarah says, "Abe, this ain't working out, buddy. It just ain't working." So the famine comes, they go down to Egypt, they come back, and they got an Egyptian handmaid. And she says, "Why don't you go into my handmaid and maybe you can have some children like that?" So he does. And a boy from Hagar is born named Ishmael. Okay? Ishmael shows up. And one day Abraham tells God, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And he said, "Well, Abe, that's good. I'm gonna do great things for him, but that's not my plan. I told you with Sarah, and we're going to do something glorious. We're going to do something wonderful. We're going to do something here that the world is going to wonder about from now on. We might call Abraham the father of faith, but she was the mother of the Hebrew nation."
Yeah.
And God brought both of their bodies back to life. But between the promise, there was down to Egypt. There was saving Lot. There was 18, 19 Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And finally Isaac is born, called Sarah Life the 90-mizit. And you come along and there are problems between her and Hagar, and she and Ishmael has to leave. And then we get down the road there and we come to 22, and God takes that son of promise up on Mount Moriah and offers him to God. believing confidently that God, well, he received him as though dead in a promise, believing God was able to raise him up from the ashes of that altar. God spared him. God spared him. And then eventually Sarah dies. Abraham dies. And then Isaac has a son named Esau and one named Jacob. My point is, look at the verse again, Hebrews 11. 9. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Jacob never saw a tent where Abraham lived. Abraham never saw Jacob. Now you're going to have to hold on to this. You're going to stretch out there and get this. But in the mind of God, it was already done.
Amen.
In the mind of God, God looked into the life of Abraham. Because he was a man of faith, God looked through him.
Amen.
God looked through him. Y'all didn't get a hold of this. I don't really know Brother Bob real well. Preacher, I'm amazed at you. I'm so thankful for getting to know you. But one day back there, preacher, he seen me. Yeah, preacher. One day back there when that other ministry was in, and God said, no, come up here. God saw something through this man.
Yeah.
God saw him, and he saw you, and he saw you. That's what the time. What was it? He saw his brother here. He looked into the life of this man, his heart, and his spirit, and his desire. And he saw a place. Now listen to me. You know when God looked at Abraham? Abraham was going to go to some unusual places. He was going to go see some, he was going to meet some unusual people. He was going to claim some unusual promises. Preacher, I don't know where you started. But it's definitely a long way from where you're at now. God saw you right here. God saw you helping his children. God saw you reaching out. He saw your heart. He saw your dear wife. He saw that through you, the compassion to help other people. You get this?
Yep.
Somewhere 10, 11, 12 years ago, God looked through the heart of John Ashworth and he saw this little place right here. He brought him back home. He saw you and you through him.
Yeah.
He looked through his heart and through Mrs. Ashworth and the tenderness of their spirit and he saw you.
Amen.
Amen, brother. It's good.
And you.
Yeah.
And you.
Yeah.
He looks through you now. He looks through you now, brother. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't ever think God sees me. I'm not God. I'll tell you what. But he sees us. He sees two of us. He sees what we are. But he sees what we can be. And then he looks through us. He looks through us. And he sees unusual places. And unusual people. And unusual promises. Why does he do that, Brother Joe? So it all be about God's glory.
Oh, yes.
Yes, sir.
Wow. Wow. I'm not going to go back and start trying to tell you my testimony or anything. I told Brother David a little bit of that today. You want, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I was raised in a place called Hickson, Tennessee, and there's part of Hickson that in those days it was an affluent part. But I lived on the other side. Lived on the other side. Somebody might have looked at you and said, is there any help for him and God? But I remind you, God is your shield. He is your glory.
Yeah.
He is the lifter up of thine head.
Amen.
Preacher.